Thank you, Tim. Why don't you bow your heads and join with me for prayer? Father God, we just want to again bring ourselves before you. And God, I pray that you help us to have ears to hear from your word this morning. Impact our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our Bible reading this morning actually reminded me of a couple of guys who we used to know. So these two guys, they worked together, and one of them was the boss of the other one. Now the boss, he was a great guy, and he was actually always giving really generous bonuses to this other worker. And this other guy, he was actually pretty well off himself, but he was always counting every single penny which he had. So even though he'd got all these generous bonuses from his boss, if they went out to lunch, he would be asking his boss to repay him, even for a $3.50 drink. That's this guy. Now, we hear situations like this, and it's hard not to feel a sense of frustration and also maybe a bit of anger towards this stingy worker. He's been given so much, and yet he remains fixated on reclaiming every single little penny that he's owed. Now, this kind of pettiness and ungratefulness, it does make us frustrated. It makes us angry towards people that work this way. And this is the exact same with the unmerciful servant in our parable this morning. His ungratefulness and his selfishness, they cause us to feel angry towards him. You see, he was forgiven an immense and unpayable debt, and yet he couldn't show the same grace to his fellow servant, even though this debt was a minute fraction of the size of the debt that he owed. On one hand, he was treated with kindness and compassion, and then on the other hand, he actually responds with violence and cruelty. Now, when we hear a story like this and we find out what happened to him, that he was called wicked and thrown in prison, it's maybe a bit natural for us to kind of almost celebrate a bit. We're like, oh, he got what was coming to him. That's good. We think that's a good thing when somebody gets what they deserve. There's only one problem with this. The unmerciful servant wasn't invented by Jesus to represent all the wicked people out there. This unmerciful servant, this character, he was created to represent every single person who continues in unforgiveness. That's the purpose of this character in the story. We might judge this man for his lack of mercy and his lack of grace, but we judge ourselves when we do the exact same thing of not forgiving others who sin against us. So you can see that the problem isn't that there's, you know, wicked and unforgiving people out there. Those wicked and unforgiving people can be. We are in danger of being those people ourselves. That's the real problem that we're faced with in this parable. And so, once again in this Heart Matters series, we're not looking around and trying to judge everybody else. The task this morning is actually to look inside, to look at our own hearts and see how we are going with this heart issue. Now, before we do get into this, I just want to say as well, when I planned this message months ago, I thought it was going to be, you know, a gentle encouragement about the positivity of forgiveness. But you see, when you look to the scriptures and you look to the teaching of Jesus, it's actually more than just a good idea for us to take on board. When we see, as we're going to see in our passage today, Jesus is far more stern and serious when it comes to the matter of unforgiveness than just recommending it as a good idea. So this is something that we're going to explore in more detail as we go through. But first, let's kind of get back into our passage and see what's going on in there. So in our passage, Jesus tells a parable in response to this question that is asked by Peter. So this is what Peter asks in verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times is his question. And I want to take a moment here to pause because this actually gives us an opportunity to give a bit of a loose definition to what forgiveness is. So in really, really basic terms, forgiveness is when we respond in a certain way when people have sinned against us. So that's a really general basic definition. It's a certain kind of response, which we will explore further in more detail, but it happens in response to when somebody sins against us. So that has to happen in order for us to be able to forgive somebody else. They have to sin against us first. That's step one in forgiveness. Now, this isn't difficult for us to establish. When we look at the world, we can see that it is a broken place. It might be words. It might be deeds. It might even be the things that people didn't do or the things that people didn't say. But people are constantly hurting one another. People are constantly doing wrong things to one another, and this causes pain. But this is our world. This is the world that we live in. All of us can hurt one another, and we can cause pain that is deep and long-lasting to each other. We can all do this. That's our world. But that's where forgiveness actually comes into the picture. You see, in order for us to forgive someone, we actually have to let go or release the grudge that we, in our hearts, are holding over a person. So they've done wrong against us, then we hold a grudge in our hearts against them. But we actually let go of this debt, this grudge. We just release it. We see that with the master in this passage. He is merciful. He released his servant from the debt which was owed. That's the same thing that we need to do for forgiveness. Actually releasing people from this sense that they owe us, that they're indebted to us somehow. This is two lines of thinking. You know, previously we could think, well, they did X, Y, Z to me, so they must repay me and they must make up for the fact that they've caused all this hurt to me. That's unforgiveness. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is actually letting go of that in your heart. You might think, well, they've sinned against me and they've hurt me, but I'm actually letting go of my need for them to repay me. I'm letting go of the pain that they've caused me in here. That is what forgiveness looks like. Now, importantly, this doesn't mean that the person has done nothing wrong. This can be an objection that people make to forgiveness. Literally, as we've already said, forgiveness requires somebody to have done evil to you first. But just because we release people from that indebtedness doesn't mean that there are no consequences for their actions. To give you an example, like if someone commits a crime against you, you might forgive them, but then they're still going to end up with legal ramifications. They might still end up in jail. If somebody sins against you, you might forgive them, but if they don't repent and trust in Christ, then they're going to have to answer to a holy God who brings judgment against unrepentant sin. So just because we forgive people in our hearts doesn't mean that we delete the consequences. They aren't deleted. Have a listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, 17 to 21 about this sort of stuff. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, in other words, people will do terrible evil against us. That's a fact. But we shouldn't actually seek to try and pay people back for what they've done to us. What we see in these verses is our responsibility when people do wrong against us is to forgive them. Judgment, consequences for the sin, We leave that to God. That's his business. He takes care of that. All we have to do is focus on forgiving others. The fact is, all evildoers will suffer judgment if they don't repent of their sins against people. So that's that fact alone gives us a lot of peace and rest when it comes to some of the objections that we might have to actually forgiving other people. God is going to deal with their sin in the end. Think about the suggestion of Peter, his question, how many times should we forgive? The Jews, they suggest 3 times. Peter thinks he's going above and beyond. He says 7. And Jesus says 70 times 7 you should forgive. Now that's not supposed to be some mathematics. That's supposed to be a countless number. In other words, we don't have a limit to our forgiveness of other people. We always forgive people when they do wrong against us in every single situation. That's what we're called to by this passage. Even when they're unrepentant and they haven't even suffered the consequences for their sin yet. Because as we've just heard, God is going to hold them to account one day for the things that they've done to us. We don't have to hold them to account. God is going to do it for us. Now, this is a pretty challenging teaching for us to consider. This idea that we should always forgive people even when they do evil stuff against us. You might object, but Jesus actually preempts a reaction of this sort. And so that's why he goes on to tell this parable to help us actually understand this issue of forgiveness and why we should always forgive others. So we've obviously already talked about this parable a little bit. This fellow, he was forgiven this great debt, and then he then turned around and chose to extract a minute debt from his fellow servant. But in some way, this parable was told actually to reflect us. So that's what I'm going to try and explore now as we keep going. But James, I think I might have to get you to click over to the next one for me. Thank you. So to start with, we have this servant who has an unpayable debt. So he owed 10,000 talents. Now that's the largest number that you can get in Greek. And it's actually equivalent with 200,000 years worth of slave labor. So Jesus is not using a literal number. He's using this as a hyperbole so that we know that this debt is unpayable. There is no way this servant is ever, ever going to possibly be able to pay off this astronomical debt. But of course, we're not supposed to take these parables literally. There's no chance that a slave would have been able to accrue a debt like this. That's just silly. No, as I mentioned before, Jesus invents this character to actually represent the state of the human race. You see, before God, we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And what this means is that all of us, every single one of us with our bums on a seat who are standing up here, we have an unpayable debt towards God. Because of our sin, our rebellion against him, there is a chasm and we cannot overcome it. We have this great debt. Our innate sinfulness, our constant dismissal of God, and our rampant ideology is such a great offense against God that we cannot make it. We cannot make it up. There's nothing we can do. That's our unpayable debt towards God. But fortunately, like this man in the parable, we have a master in heaven who has had compassion on us. And he's actually made a way to cancel our debt. By sending his son Jesus Christ, God permanently cancelled the debt of those who put their faith in him. Through the blood of Jesus poured out, our sins can be forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches us. So when we repent and believe, God cancels that unpayable debt. Just like we saw in this story with the unmerciful servant, his debt was cancelled. That's us. We're this character in the story. Every single person who puts their faith in Christ is represented by this servant who's had this massive debt forgiven. But here is where we come across the danger that Jesus is actually warning about in this story. You see, this servant, he was showing boundless compassion and mercy, but he could not show the same compassion and mercy to others. He seized the man and he half choked him by the throat, we already heard. And we've also heard as well that this debt was a tiny fraction. His debt, 200,000 years worth of work. The debt that he was after, 4 months worth of work. That's the tiny debt that he was chasing. It's literally nothing in comparison to what he'd been forgiven. Even in that story, his fellow servant falls to the ground and pleads. He uses the exact same words that the unmerciful servant used with his master. But still, there is no compassion, and he just throws the man in prison. Now, this is meant to represent us when we don't forgive others. That's what the story is there for. That's what we're supposed to understand here. In Christ, we've been forgiven an immeasurable debt. So others might sin against us. They'll cause hurt and pain towards us. But the fact is, even the most sinister acts of evil are not as great as our personal sin against God. That's the truth. We have done more harm against God, as Doug said last week, than anyone could ever possibly do to us. Now, when I say that, I am fully aware that humans are capable of doing some horrendous and horrific things to each other. I know that. But if we try and make our sins smaller, what we're doing is making the sacrifice and the grace of God smaller. You know, if we underestimate our sin and we think our sin is not really too bad, what we're doing is making Christ smaller. We're underestimating him. We're underestimating the grace of God that has actually been shown to us in the gospel. So let's not do this. Let's not make our sins smaller and reduce Christ at the same time. So, because we've been forgiven such a great debt, the expectation on us is that we practice the same forgiveness and mercy that has been shown to us. That's the expectation. No matter what offense it is, the ethic that we see here of the gospel is actually always forgiveness. Think about Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. He cries out to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Another example, Stephen in the book of Acts, he cries out to God. They're literally in the process of stoning him. And this is what he cries out to God. "Lord, do not hold their sin against him." These two examples, that's what forgiveness looks like in the face of incredibly evil and wicked actions. These actions, they're wicked, they're punishable by God, but our responsibility is actually forgiveness in these times. That's the right response of a Christian, forgiving other people, not holding their sin against them. So that's the primary purpose of this parable. We are sinners. We've been forgiven an immeasurable debt. So any sin that anybody commits against us is only a fraction of what we've done against God. And so whenever anything happens to us, we have to forgive. That's what we're called to in Christ, what we're called to as Christians. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, that actually presents another issue. What you're talking about, forgiveness, it's much easier said than done, isn't it? You know, people have done awful things to me. Forgiveness, forgiving the things that people have done to me, it seems impossible. So, you ask a question, how do we overcome this impossible task? How do we do this? Well, to finish up this morning, I wanted to focus on some practical things which can actually help us to understand the mechanics of forgiveness. So I've just got three things that I want to suggest that will actually help us to understand this process of forgiveness for us. So first of all, what we've just been talking about is actually understanding the depths of our own forgiveness before God. If we don't get this, we're not going to be able to forgive other people. When we understand truly what Christ has done for us, how much he has forgiven us on account of our sins, when we understand that, then it will be natural. It will just flow. Forgiveness will happen. regardless of what has happened to us. So that first idea there, the greatest driving force that we need behind our forgiveness is actually understanding the gospel. You know, if you're not a Christian, then you're not going to know, you're not even going to understand why you need to forgive somebody else. We need to understand the grace of God first. So that's where we need to actually start in terms of growing in our forgiveness of other people. Now, the next thing that we need to work on is compassion. So in the parable, the master, he sees this servant who owes him a lot of money, and he has pity on him. This word pity, it's normally applied to Jesus, and it generally is translated compassion. You know, the master had compassion on his servant. To have compassion, what this means is that we're actually so able to understand the situation of other people that our hearts are moved for them, even when they've done the wrong thing. We understand how they got there. That's where we get expressions like walk a mile in somebody else's shoes or try putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. Even though people do great evil against us, when we put ourselves in their shoes and we understand their situation, then that actually leads us to compassion. Doesn't mean that they've done the right thing against us, but we can at least understand what motivated them and what caused them to do that to us. So, to give you a bit of an example, like Rebecca and I, we watched this movie just this last week, and it was about a killer. So he's a wicked, evil person, right? But in watching this film, what we came to understand is that this man had an immensely traumatizing event that happened to him as a child. And that's the kind of the thing that's pushed him off on this journey of murder. And, I mean, the trauma that he faced doesn't excuse what he did, not at all, but it does actually help us to understand why he did it and how he got there. So, for us, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of others when we're struggling with unforgiveness. It's going to help us to understand why people have done certain things to us. If we can understand the situation of other people, we can understand why they thought things and why they've done things, compassion is going to come. It's going to happen. You might not agree with what they've done. You might think their reasoning is wrong, but you might at least understand them and have compassion upon them. And if you can find compassion for people, then I guarantee that forgiveness is actually not far away from you either. Now, the third and the last thing that I want to suggest to you is actually probably the most challenging of the three, and I've written them in the wrong order. This is the idea that forgiveness is not just frowned upon in the Bible, but that it's actually wicked. That's what we've seen in this parable here. The master discovers his, you know, forgiven servant is then gone and been unforgiving on somebody else, and he pronounces him wicked. That's his judgment on this man. Let me tell you about this word, wicked, often used to describe the devil himself, or demons, evil spirits. So we can see that unforgiveness is actually incredibly wicked. It's a serious sin in God's eyes. You may have heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a right. Well, the wrong thing to do is to forgive somebody, is to not forgive somebody when they have sinned against us. They did bad to us in the first place, but we shouldn't turn around and do bad to them in response. Now, this is a difficult pill for some people to swallow. Some people have experienced great harm and evil in their lives, and they fully believe that their pain is so great that they could never forgive anybody for the things that have happened to them. Some people even think that they shouldn't forgive people because, you know, the thing that they did was evil, and you shouldn't forgive evil things. That's not what God wants you to do. I can appreciate why you might feel this way, because I know of wicked things that people can do to each other. But it doesn't actually matter how we feel. What matters is actually bringing our understanding into conformity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, the grace that has been shown to us, says that even in the face of evil, we forgive. And that's what we need to bring our understanding into conformity with. Sorry, I've lost my spot. So, you'll see as well with this issue with the second servant. He gets thrown in prison, that's wicked. there's also a pronouncement of judgment, and he gets thrown in prison. And this is a serious warning that comes with unforgiveness. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 34 and 35. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So that's what I was talking about earlier when I said that Jesus was really stern about this. You know, if we do not forgive others, then we are in danger of having to be imprisoned until we can repay our debt, which can never be paid back. So that's mathematically, that's all of eternity. That's judgment in the fire of hell. This is a serious issue of unforgiveness. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's a stern warning. Like, it doesn't mean that our salvation is determined based on whether or not we actually forgive other people. That's not true. Salvation is by faith and by faith alone. But it does mean that if you're genuinely a Christian, then you will not remain in unforgiveness. You cannot stay there if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You might be there for a time, but if you are a genuine believer, then you're on a journey towards forgiveness. That's what we see here in this passage. As Christians, we are forgiven people. That's what we see in this parable. And so unforgiveness, it's just not a part of our DNA. It's not who we are. If we're remaining in this, it calls into question our salvation. It's wicked. But if we grapple with this, how challenging it is, if we actually grapple with this, then it is going to help us move forward on this journey of forgiveness. If we've got these things that have been, you know, dwelling in our hearts for years and years and years, we think they're impossible to forgive. So those are just three pieces of the forgiveness puzzle to kind of help finish this up this morning. But as I mentioned earlier, you know, this genuine heart level forgiveness, it's sometimes a lot easier said than done. And I want to tell you that this is due to the fact that forgiveness is not pressing a button. You press a button and it happens. The thing is done. Forgiveness is not like that. It's actually walking down a path. So when you go on a path, it's got twists and turns. It's got steep parts. Steep parts that are hard to get up. And you feel like you're scaling. You feel like you're falling down. But that is the path of forgiveness. And that's what we're called to walk as Christians. So let me ask you this morning. Is there anyone in your life who has sinned against you, but you have not forgiven them yet? Do you have any relationships over the years that are just broken because you haven't been able to forgive what somebody has done to you? The pain is too much. Does genuine forgiveness in these cases seem impossible to you? Well, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then I'm sure you've already got a lot to think about today. But I just want to finish with this story about forgiveness in a situation where it seems impossible. So around Christmas time in 2016, some of you may already be aware of this story, there was a drink driver and he mounted the curb, crashed into a 9-year-old boy and killed him. Killed this 9-year-old boy. Didn't die at the scene, but he died in hospital. 24 hours later, so this is the father. He was a pastor. 24 hours later, he is photographed, literally embracing the man who killed his son, mowed his son down. That's what forgiveness actually looks like in an impossible situation. That's what it looks like. A year later, a year after the fact, the father commented and he said he still makes a daily decision to forgive that man. So it is a path. It's not going to happen when you just press a button. It's a path you walk down. But it is possible to forgive the impossible, as hard as that sounds. So if that's anyone here today, then I want to invite you to start walking this path of forgiveness if there's somebody in your life. Maybe you don't actually need to go and talk to them. Maybe you just need to forgive them in your heart and that's enough. But walk this journey. Christ will give us the strength that we need to forgive even the most impossible sins. That's the truth. That is the truth of it. So let's pray. We'll continue with our service. Father God, I just want to ask you this morning to search our hearts and to reveal to us things that may be sitting there. Maybe we're sitting there thinking, well, this sermon's not for me today. Maybe we were thinking, hey, this sermon is for me. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to move forward in our lives with whatever is going on, with whatever situation we find ourselves in. Somebody has been scorned and has a great pain in their life. Lord, I just pray that you would bring healing, healing to the hurt that has been done. Lord, I pray as well for reconciliation. I just ask, Lord, that broken relationships will be restored. Brothers and sisters in Christ would be restored to one another. Even families, people that don't necessarily walk with the Lord, but they don't have the light of the gospel to show them the way, I pray that you would bring forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, we need you to do this. We need your help. I ask that you would help us to do this, to forgive others when we need to, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue with final song, Jeff, so